1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 9:2. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12. Children, please stand for Bible class. If you'll open your Bibles this evening, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, always realizing that our purpose for being here is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We have some unusual and interesting verses of Scripture to read tonight. I trust that you have your Bible in hand. We will be looking at several different passages. We begin with Daniel chapter 3, actually, and then we'll move into Daniel chapter 4. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. All of us over the years have realized that to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that our hearts be in proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. God has given us a magnificent system. We call that system the grace system of comprehension, which just simply means that God has provided us a means by which we can understand His wonderful Word. We have the privilege of hearing the communication, dissemination, proclamation of truth. We have the ability then to metabolize, mix those things we hear with faith, and then take that which we are receiving and make application of it. Our purpose for being here always is to do just that. We are here to move ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the wonderful opportunity to study and to gain spiritual advance. Back again to that magnificent statement in relationship to the fact that God has given us a system of learning. And as I said a moment ago, we call that the grace system of comprehension. Those words are important. Comprehension, understanding, comprehending, putting together thoughts, receiving the communication of the Word. So we have the magnificent system of comprehending truth. And it is, of course, a grace system. God's grace is so wonderful and so magnificent. In order to be properly receiving the Word, we have to be in fellowship. And again, I repeat, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are thankful that we are your children. Not because we deserve to be, but totally because of the magnificent grace of God manifested through Jesus Christ to all of us. We are saved by your grace. The Scripture reveals to us very vividly that it is by grace we're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study tonight, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, and then we'll be able to take those things which we are hearing and learning and make application of these wonderful truths. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that we live in this wonderful time of history known as the Age of Grace, between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is a wonderful time for us to be alive, and we thank you so much for it. In these moments of study, help us to be alert and aware that you have a specific plan and purpose for each one of us. May we determine on a moment-by-moment basis to be in the very heart and center of your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the book of Daniel, you're aware of the fact that there are so many magnificent truths here. I have to tell you that it just appears to me that my responsibility is to take my mind and go into the book of Daniel and take a picture and then back out and move along to another section of the scripture, move in, take a picture, and then back out, move along again. I don't know whether that makes sense to you or not, but the book of Daniel is a magnificent book that deals with a lot of different ideas and concepts. And when we look at the various characters in the book of Daniel, we will discover that God had his hand upon individuals in a magnificent and marvelous way. If you looked at last Sunday's bulletin, you will notice that we put the subject for tonight as conversion and testimony. Conversion and testimony. And then I made reference to Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. I realize that in doing that I'm probably doing you a disfavor, because I'm taking you just for a few moments and running you with me into a certain section of the scripture and then hitting it just for a little bit and backing back out. So I just wanted you to know this evening that we're going to be spending some time looking at various sections of the book of Daniel, emphasizing, first of all, conversion and testimony in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. I feel that when I say that to you, that I do you an injustice, because I feel like that what I need to do is to ask you, if you will please, to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Daniel and look with me, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. So we have 60 cubits and 6 cubits wide. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to the assembly, the governors, the prefects, the counselors, the provinces, to come to the declaration of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 3. Then the satraps, the governors, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces are assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the trajan, the harp, that is, bagpipe, all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever, verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Most of us are familiar with this, but let's read on. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all the kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, all these instruments listed again, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. Verse 13 of chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it my gods or worship? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Verse 15, now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and all these instruments listed again, all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16 is interesting. Look at it carefully. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Sometimes I'm aware of the fact that we can read the scripture and read it rapidly and miss so much. What I've chosen to do is to read slowly and underline certain words. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Then I underlined, notice, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But then I noticed something. Verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. I'm sure that you're able to see determination, commitment, dedication, as I'm reading these words. Notice, if you will, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. I took a red pen and marked an arrow down to the word wrath. You might want to underline that word, wrath. Out by the side of that, I wrote the word jealousy. It goes on to say his facial expression altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it had been heated. Verse 20, he commanded certain warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. I've chosen to read slowly and carefully verses of scripture that you have seen perhaps many times in your life. Oftentimes, like I said a few moments ago, we can read it rapidly and we really fail to see what all God is up to. I read on. He commanded certain warriors who were in his army to tie these fellows up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 22. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew these men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I trust you're seeing what now has just happened. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God." At the last session, you'll remember that we emphasized the subject of theophanies. And we explained to you that throughout the Old Testament, we have the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Most of you are familiar with the word theophany. so I'm not going to have to come back and talk about that again. I gave you a long list of illustrations where you see the appearance of Jesus Christ in various ways in the Old Testament. It is magnificent and wonderful to see that Jesus Christ has always been up to something. He knows what's going on. He's fully aware of all the various details of life. And he certainly is aware of what's going on here. Verse 26 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And these governors and these leaders, the king's high officials, gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair, their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had even the smell of fire had come upon them." What I'm seeing, and I have to tell you that I mentally go into certain facets in relationship to the book of Daniel and take a picture, and then I back out, as I said earlier. I have to tell you that we have to see that one of the characteristics of this man is that he was filled, as I read a few moments ago, with rage. And I commented about the fact that when I looked at that word rage, I realized that he was also a man at times of jealousy. And I asked myself the question, what kind of a guy is a guy characterized by jealousy? I jotted down a few notes for you. Jealousy is what we could classify as a malicious mental attitude. You might want to write that down. I don't think anyone in this auditorium tonight, as a believer, would be characterized in this fashion. But I'm putting it down. Jealousy could be classified as a malicious mental attitude that always motivates people to accuse others and malign others. That's jealousy. Oftentimes, individuals are not jealous per se, but they are the recipients of being on the jealousy line. If you're on the receiving line of jealousy, my thought it would be, don't spend time worrying about what others think. Live your life as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul is telling us about this in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. The Word of God, mastered and properly applied, makes all the difference in the world. You and I must realize that we have no time to be concerned about the subject of jealousy. No time for worry or fear or antagonism. There will be a day when we will study jealousy in detail, but not for now. When I go back to Daniel 3:13, we see old Neb, and we see an old sinful nature working overtime. We see him here as he's judging these three fellows guilty without considering any facts. I jotted myself a little note to remind myself to tell you that no one can evaluate a situation while being influenced by rage or jealousy. A person must have a cool head and tight reins on a hot temper. Otherwise, there will be no objectivity. I just read for you a few moments ago, Daniel 3:13, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were cast into the flames of fire. The question was asked, did you do this by ignorance, malice, or willful disobedience? Even in rage, we discover he still gave them an opportunity to save themselves. I jotted myself another little note here. The devil always seeks to make it easy for the believer to compromise. These men did not resort to human concepts. They chose what I'm calling the divine pathway. They chose to take God's way, knowing that the Lord was more real to them than the king or any crisis. It was life or death for these individuals. And I put down again, we are to go God's way. Remember that our life belongs to Him. And so do our pressures belong to Him. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, we drive in again. And I call this a conversion, a change of mind, and a testimony. I believe that we can see different things taking place in the life of this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. And I discover that at the moment of what I would classify as a change of mind, Nebuchadnezzar experienced what I'm calling a fourfold restoration. When you look at Daniel chapter 4, you will read that he says, my reason returned. My reason returned. There came a point of time when his reason returned. When I thought about that, I jotted myself this note. There was something that made a change in his health when he had a change of attitude toward his responsibility to life. My reason returned. There is a word that describes that. And so we're going to look at some unusual words, and you might want to take these down. The first word that we put down for you is zoanthropy. I'll spell it Zoanthropy. Zoanthropy. A psychotic condition. A condition in this guy's mind that was changed. You'll notice that I was a little bit humorous, and I said to myself, let's take some time out. Let's look at some words related to what took place when something happened in the life of this man. Zoanthropy. You may or may not be familiar with that word. It's okay either way. So let's put it on the screen for you to see. In the field of psychology, zoanthropy is an interesting word. Zoanthropy is described as a derangement of the mind in which the patient believes he or she is an animal. You may have heard of that. Maybe you haven't. Zoanthropy is a condition of the mind where the patient believes he or she is an animal or a beast. The words are unique in that zoe is the Greek word for life, and anthropos is the Greek word for man or human, existence. So we have the word life, and we have the word anthropos or anthropia, existence. So we discover then that he's saying, number one, the first thing that happened to him was my reason returned. There was a renewal of health, zoanthropy, a psychotic condition cured. There was something else that happened. It's described by the word lycanthropy, L-Y-C-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. This is a word perhaps will be new to us, lycanthropy. Did you know that if you happen to be afflicted with lycanthropy, the full moon, which you're seeing here tonight, beautiful on the way to church, the full moon is apt to cause you an inordinate amount of distress. Lycanthropy can refer to either the delusional idea that one is a wolf or a werewolf. Transformations that have been the stuff of superstitions for centuries in some cultures. Similar myths involve human transformation into other equally feared animals, such as hyenas or leopards in Africa, tigers. The word lycanthropy itself, however, comes from the Greek word lycos, meaning wolf, and anthropos, meaning man. So wolf and anthropos, meaning human being, werewolf, myths are usually associated with phases of the moon. The animal nature of the werewolf is typically thought to take over when the moon is full. I thought this was so unique, and I thought it was especially unique as we left home tonight, driving here, and looked up at the moon. When we see what took place in his life at the point of what we would classify as a change, his reason returned. The scripture also says that there was a second thing that happened. We're referring to a change of life. The second thing is presented here as an awareness of the glory of the kingdom. After 7 years of absence, the scripture reveals that Nebuchadnezzar's entire empire was restored to him. The third thing that happened is that it says, my honor and brightness restored. Honor is an emphasis upon character. Brightness is an emphasis upon glamour. When you take a deep look at that word glamour, you will discover that a very handsome man received physical restoration. Different things were taking place here in the life of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, in what we would classify as a change in his life. The fourth thing that I see here is, the scripture says, my counselors sought me, which emphasizes the fact that though his popularity at one time had waned, now the popularity had renewed. He gained the favor, not only of mankind, but his relationship to God. When Nebuchadnezzar was reinstated as the rightful ruler, the kingdom remained perfectly stabilized the rest of his life. His reign was for 43 years minus those 7 years of discipline from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C. When you go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 36, we see an interesting statement. There's a rearrangement. Things are straightened out, which is the meaning of the word established. Rightful ruler, stabilized kingdom, a prosperous reign, a long reign. We could say then that after this change, after what we could classify as a change of life, he became one of the greatest monarchs, sovereign head of state of all time. When you go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, in this verse we discover that Nebuchadnezzar honors the King of Heaven. He honors the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word praise, the word honor, the word extol means to respect and have reverence. You remember the other day we emphasized the fact that people would be saved more and more as the population of our area advances over the next coming years. It's interesting to see how rapidly growing is this area. And we believe that it will continue. And we're told that various construction companies are building and plans are being made for next year and the next year. And plans are being made not only for residential areas, but for schools. All of these things. And what I emphasized last week, and I repeat it tonight, and that is that people will become believers when believers are well trained. We discover here in this man reverence, respect. And I jotted you a note, nothing greater than that. That is to let the world know that the person, truth, and the works of the Lord, most important. Our orientation to God's plan for our lives is in direct proportion to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our knowledge of the mind of Christ. Interesting things take place in our lives. We have the responsibility every single day of loving Jesus Christ to the point that we're always sensitive to being a witness for Jesus Christ when the opportunity comes our way. Sometimes we take advantage of that, sometimes we don't. Some months ago, as we were backing out of our driveway, on the passenger side, Joyce was sitting, and she looked, and there was a lady, woman, standing there. She put the window down, and the woman said, "Don't want to frighten you." And she began to tell a sad story. Well, you have to understand that anyone who tells Joyce a sad story is going to get a response financially or whatever. And I was counting ones and she was counting fives. there's a difference between Joyce and me when it comes to someone like that. I'll skip a little bit of time. The other night when we came back from a concert at Lee College, we were riding with someone else. We pulled in our driveway, and I looked to my right, and there was that same woman. I don't know whether she realized that she was at the same place and the right person that she had seen before, because I was under the steering wheel the time before, and Joyce was on the passenger side. I opened the door, and she saw that I was dressed with a coat and tie, and she started her little speech, and, "Oh, you look like a pastor." She wanted to really make me feel good. "I guess you look like a pastor." And I realized who she was. Now, I'm letting you see that I probably should have taken the opportunity to witness. But at that particular point of time, I was not in the witnessing mood. Probably should have been, but I wasn't. Because here's what I did. I said to Joyce, "Honey, you get out and go in the house." And I said to the woman, "And you go and leave." She went on down. The fellow who brought us, she went on down to his home and she confronted him. And then when I talked to him later, I found out that he had concluded that she was an alcoholic, she was drunk. I'm not sure why I should even be telling you that story other than to tell you that I felt badly about the fact that what I said was, "Okay, go." On the other hand, I felt like that I had missed an opportunity to talk to her about her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I'm driving at here is that you and I are faced every single day with various opportunities, and they're confronted with them in different manners. Sometimes they come when we know without doubt it's time for us to do our deed in explaining the plan of salvation. Other times we find ourselves in "I was" the other day. As we live from day to day in coming weeks and months and years, we're going to see ourselves responsible for being an effective witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what I gave a definition the other day, salvation will be presented properly if we are well-trained believers. And we need to be very aware of our responsibility of being alert and aware of people's needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that here. The change that came in his life, reverence. Nothing greater than that. That is to let the world know that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior of the world. Our orientation to God's plan for our lives is direct proportion to our relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ and to our knowledge of the mind of Jesus Christ, his wonderful word. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we are aware of the fact this evening that many opportunities come to us, and sometimes we are alert and aware and ready, and sometimes our minds are on other areas and we fail. Help us to be aware of the fact that we have responsibility no matter what the circumstances are. And no matter what the condition is of individuals who approach us or we find ourselves approaching them. we have the responsibility of being ready to communicate the gospel of salvation to individuals. We pray that we'll be aware of our responsibility. Help us to be prepared at all times. Help us to be in fellowship at all times so that we can be sensitive to the opportunities, which are divine opportunities, of being a witness for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, for the many different pictures that we see as we turn from page to page. We see the transformation that takes place in individuals' lives and the need of transformation that needs to be in other individuals' lives. We see how wonderful the power of God is manifested in the lives of these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we realize that Jesus Christ is manifested so beautifully in this experience in the fiery furnace. As we leave here tonight, we would pray that there will be those whose ears are in tune and listening to what is being said. If they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that this is their greatest need. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.